Last week I got up here and I was tired, sleepy, had to get up an hour early. I'm over it. I'm not tired this morning. I hope you packed lunch. Nah, I'm just joking. I want you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of 1 Corinthians. I know all of you have already started to open up to the book of Luke. Your Bible already probably falls through somewhere in Luke like it is. We've been studying through Luke for quite some time. But last week, we looked at a passage in Luke as we finished chapter 6 that said, examine your fruit. Look at your life. It's a reflection of your heart. And then think about what kind of a life you're building. Will it stand in judgment day? Because while we are absolutely saved by grace through faith, I made that very clear. Jesus makes that very clear. But he also makes very clear that we are judged by our works. That because our works are the best reflection of what kind of faith we really have. So what I want to do today, and I want to every now and then I'm preaching through a book, I want to add to what's being said in that book with another text. So that's what we're doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, excuse me, chapter 9. Verses 24 through 27, is we're thinking about a little bit more of this idea that the lives that we live as a reflection of our faith in Christ matter a whole lot. Okay, they really do matter. They don't affect our salvation, but they are a reflection of the fact, are we really saved or not? So let's stand to honor the Word of God here. We're going to be thinking about the race of faith. Brother Mike almost stole part of my sermon. He's going to steal it, Dad. Stole it. He didn't stole it. No. We'll read this and following reading 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Let's just get low before God and ask God to teach us and show us and change us. The Apostle Paul, in this epistle to the church in Corinth, writes, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Oh, that we might not be disqualified, what God's called us to. Let's pray. From of old, no one has heard or ear has perceived a God beside you who waits, who acts for those who wait for Him. And Father, we wait for You this morning, for we need for You to act on us. Through Your Word, Father, I need You to act for the sake of Your people, for the sake of Your glory, for the expression and the ongoing of Your name, Father. I need You to work. We need You to work. We are helpless people apart from the working of the Holy Spirit amongst us today. So God, find us that way as children with our hands lifted high for our Father to pick us up. Father, lift us up and love us so that we can be an extension of Your hands and love others. We love You now, Father. Show us Your glory. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a very sports-oriented culture. Brother Mike gave a perfect illustration of my introduction, of what I'm going to illustrate this morning, when the video didn't play. And he said, well, let's punt. And every one of you knew what he meant, right? I mean, we use those like kind of illustrations. I'm going to give you some of the illustrations in just a moment. I was thinking about how sports oriented we are. If we don't play, you know, a lot of us when we're younger, we play sports, and that was me. I grew up playing, you know, a bunch of different sports, and baseball and tennis and golf and those kind of things. But I finally got into the age where I don't really play sports anymore, but I watch my son play sports. So now I kind of, you know, I'm that dad who lives out his glory days through the son. So we do. We like sports, or we like watching sports. We have ESPN and ESPN2 and classic ESPN. That's what they show on, you know, if you missed SportsCenter 2-3 days ago, you can catch it on Classic Sports ESPN. So we like to watch sports. We're very sports oriented. We think through sports analogies. Brother Mike mentioned one just a little while ago. Let me give you a few more. If you're going to say something's average, you might say it's par for the course, right? Or if you're almost finished with something, you might say, oh, we're coming into the home stretch. Everybody knows what you mean. If someone does just a tremendous job at a task they've been given, what do you say? Hit a home run. Home run. Everyone knows what that means. Or if you're in a project and something comes up you weren't expecting, what might you say? Oh, it threw me a curveball. And everyone knows. You understand. Threw me a curveball. Or if you're just about to give up on something you're working on, you'll say, well, I'm throwing in the towel. From boxing, right? So, and we all understand those analogies. All of them make sense because we are a sports-oriented people. Well, Paul was talking to Christians in his day who were also sports-oriented people. And Paul was a very sports-oriented person because he uses these sports analogies all of the time. But what he wants to do is use that thing that they are already familiar with, use this thing that you are already familiar with to help you understand better what it means to live the Christian life for the glory of God. What that looks like, what that's about. How do we do that so that God is glorified and He's pleased, and it's a well done, good and faithful servant situation when we stand before Him? And I think what he says here is, we look at this, he says, look, you need to approach your Christian life in the same way that an athlete approaches their sport. An athlete approaches their event. In the day that he was in, probably the most well-known games, if you will, athletic events, was the Isthmian Games. You might be familiar with what we're thinking about with the Olympian Games. The Isthmian Games came up every 2 years. Our Olympics, I guess the winter come every 2 years and the summer every 2 years. So everybody was familiar with that. So Paul, especially here in Corinth, is borrowing from that kind of analogy, those kind of visuals to help his people understand what it means to live a life to the glory of God. That their actions, the way they live, really does matter. Now, before we get into exactly what he says, I want to give a preliminary thought, if we will. This morning, Paul, and thus I, am talking primarily to Christians. People who are already believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. People who already have faith in the Lord Jesus, because we understand that our salvation comes from absolutely nothing that we do, but everything through what Christ has already done, what He has already accomplished. It is imputed righteousness. If I'm righteous, it's because Christ's righteous and His righteousness is given to me, and He has taken my sin and He has paid for it on the cross. Hallelujah. Amen. So we realize that. So that's kind of the starting point of the race that we're talking about this morning, okay? This race of faith, that's the beginning point. So if you're here and you're not a Christian and, you know, you would say, well, I don't have faith in Christ yet, then you don't really need to get past what I'm saying right now. You need to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the fact is, nothing you do with your life outside of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ matters until you put faith in Christ. Alright? But once you put faith in Christ, now everything on the other side of that starting line matters. Are we all in the same? Everybody gets where I am now, alright? Okay. Now, in this race that Paul's telling us that we've got to run, in this event, our Christian life, our Christian race, this race of faith, he tells us this first of all. That placement matters. Your placement matters. Look at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? Run so that you may obtain it. Now, some of your translations may say, run that you may win. You know, what is he What is he thinking about here? He's saying, look, you're in this thing for a reason. It matters how you place. What do you want to do as a result of being in this athletic event? Well, you want to win. Let me ask you this. Most of you probably, well, many of you watch the Olympics when they come around. Have you ever heard an Olympic athlete be asked, well, do you think you have a chance in your event? And then say, nah, probably not. You know, no, not really. Quite frankly, I'm just happy to be here. You know, I didn't think I was going to make it even this far. The fact that I made it this far is amazing. So, no, I'm not even thinking about showing up for the race. I might just watch it in the stand. No! If they've done the work to get to that point, they believe in their heart that there is a chance, that they are here. They're there to win. All right? They're in it to win it, so to speak. Well, that's what Paul says that we ought to have in the attitude that we bring to our Christian life. That we are giving our all. That's his point. I'm going to give everything I have. I'm going to give the very best I can to the glory of God and hold absolutely nothing back. Why do you think Paul said that? Because even here in the first century, Paul was looking at believers that quite frankly was just happy to be there. Quite frankly, they're just happy not to be going to hell. And ladies and gentlemen, if that's you today, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but your life isn't lived passionately for the glory of God, you know, I'm just glad I'm not going to hell. That's not enough. It doesn't please God. You say, but brother, I'm saved. You may be saved. I'm not debating that at this point right here. But what I am saying is that God expects more out of you than just getting into heaven smelling like smoke. He does. You were saved not simply for the preservation of your soul's sake. You were saved so that your soul could be reconnected in relationship with Almighty God and your life could be evidence of the glory of the God who created all things and saved you. That's what we're here for. That's what the whole story of life is about. The story of Scripture, the story of our life. God recreating mankind back in His image through Christ Jesus because of the fall that happened in the garden. That's what's happening here. And we need to live in such a way that the world sees that Christ is our treasure, that He is our glory, that He is who we love above all things. Glorifying God with our lives. Placement matters. So you see, run that you might win. Run, give it all you have, that you might obtain the prize. Placement matters. Secondly, he says preparation matters. Verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Self-control. Some translations say that these athletes go into strict training. Strict training. Anybody ever, outside of maybe sumo wrestling, has anybody ever seen a fat Olympic athlete? You know, I'm just trying to think. And quite frankly, I don't know if sumo wrestling is an Olympic event. It may be. If it is, that's probably one that might need some size. But even sumo wrestlers go into strict training. For the NCAA games, it's well documented that the athletes would go into strict training for 10 months before the actual games, before the event. You think about the kind of effort, the kind of decisions that they are making, the training that they go into. It's unbelievable to seek to win the prize. The word here in this, the word translated exercise, by the way, it's a very hard to translate Greek phrase, but exercises here, the word there, agizomai, what's that sound like? Sounds like agonize, doesn't it? That's where we get our word, agonize. Paul says that's what we're supposed to be doing. The Christian life is no easy thing. How many of you got saved thinking, man, everything's going to be really great after I get saved, but after you got saved, realize, man, this is hard. It is hard. I mean, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. It wasn't like, he ain't talking about, you know, the gold chain we wear around our neck and say, hey, look how Christian I am. It's a instrument of crucifixion, of death. Crucify yourself, in other words. It's difficult. It's hard. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be attacked. We're going to go into trial. We're going to come against spiritual warfare. It's a lot of what I think he's telling us here, going to strict training so we'll be able to stand in the evil day, as our Ephesians 5 verse is talking about, against the schemes of the devil. You just can't afford to give a half-hearted effort. I can't stand half-hearted efforts. I can't stand it in me. I see it all the time in me. You ever get mad at yourself for what you see in you? All right. I can't stand it in me. I can't stand to see it in my son, Noah. Now, we're playing baseball right now, and I'm doing the worst thing I could possibly do. I am coaching his team. And I expect him to be the best ball player on that team. You know, regardless what his talent level is. And part of that is, well, the fact is, I want him to be the best he can be. But I wanted him to be the best he can be. And sometimes an 8-year-old don't care about being the best he can be. He's happy to be there. In actuality, he really would rather be inside playing video games than outside throwing ball with dad. And sometimes he'll give that half-hearted effort, and I'll lose my cool. Because I don't like that. And that's why I've got the Lord Jesus, as we talked about last week, using that boy to teach me of something that's in my own heart that shouldn't be there. Right? But I think Paul's saying here, God's not cool with half-hearted efforts either. Give it all we have, everything we've got. These athletes, they train their minds. Think about the kind of mental shift that you've got to make to say, okay, I'm going to be an Olympian in whatever sport you pick. Olympians give up everything for the sake of that sport. Relationships, they give it up. Hobbies, other hobbies, they give it up. Things that may be good, they give them up for what may be best for that sport. When Olympians get home from work or from school, they don't sit out on the couch with a snack and turn on television. No, they train. They don't come in and clean house. No, they train. All right, they give it everything that they have. They've got to have you got to have a mind. So, you know, you know why I can't lose weight? Because I can't get my mind to switch to the point that I would rather lose weight long term more than I'd rather eat now. That's just the truth. All right? And I think Paul, part of what's being said in Scripture is that you've got to have a mental shift of your mind for your life to change. And that does only come through regeneration. All right? If the Holy Spirit's gotten to do that. But then again, we're also commanded in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. And that's got to happen for us. We've got to have a mental shift to say, you know what? I want to glorify God with my life more than I want anything else. That's what brings me greater joy than anything else. And if we get to that point, then we'll see change in our lives. And we'll be able to glorify God for it. So change of mind, preparation of mind. Also a preparation of bodies. He says in verse 27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. Discipline. Keep it under control. When they would rather eat a large chocolate dip cone from Dairy Queen, instead they got carrots and broccoli and stuff. You know, that's what they eat. Why? Because this cone is not going to get them to their goal. And they discipline their body. They go to bed early, even though they would rather stay up late. And Paul says they go through all this work. Train every night, work, discipline the way they sleep and eat and just everything about who they are. Why? This is what blows me away. Think about this. Why? In this day for the Isthmian Games, what are they doing? They're chasing after a perishable wreath. It's like a vine they would weave together and wrap around to make a crown, and they'd send him up and say, "Well, he is the best in this sport." Perishable wreath, especially in that day, very perishable. I mean, it's just made out of stuff that's going to be here today, gone tomorrow. Today, what are people after? They shift their whole lives chasing after a gold medal. For one moment that they'll play the anthem and put this gold medal around their neck. For that one moment, they shift their whole lives and give everything they have for something that they're going to have to give up one day. And Paul says, if they'll do it for something that is perishable, for something that they're going to have to give up one day, how much more should we shift our whole lives, our whole thinking, our whole action to earn a crown that we will have forever? That's it. That what we're after, what we're chasing, is not something that we're ever going to give up. A life that brings glory to God, earns riches and glory, and what that looks like, you know, how you factor all that in, I don't really know, but I know it's a delight that endures forever. That's what Paul says here, verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The Apostle Paul said like this in 2 Timothy 4, 7-8. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. But not only me, but also all those who love His appearing. In other words, you too. You're in this race as well. But now, when you think about this idea of the competition and the race, there, you know, with any metaphor, it breaks down eventually. You know where this metaphor breaks down first? Is that in the metaphor of the games, people are actually competing against each other. Runners are running against each other. It's not true for the Christian life. We're not running against each other. We're running with each other. All right? We're running against obstacles that are placed in our way that prevent us from glorifying God completely and fully with our lives. So I think you ought to ask yourself, how are you running? If you're not running in all the kind of passion and desire and efficiency that you want to run with, why not? What's keeping you from doing that? Is there some kind of pet sin that you've just been petting for a long time in your life and you really, you want to give it up? And quite frankly, that's all of us, all right? That's every one of us. And that's keeping us from breaking through to that next level. But sanctification is still working, and prayerfully, what's a pet sin today? Hopefully, prayerfully, the Lord will give power and you'll break through that, all right? And there'll be something else in your life you'll see that you'll have to deal with. Right? But that's running the race. What's pulling you back? What's getting in your way? Quite frankly, whatever you might point to there, the solution to that is pretty much always the same. You know, this preparation, preparing for the race, it's not rocket science. It's not even hard. I mean, it's like, how do you lose weight? Not hard. You eat less. Move more. How do you prepare for this race? Read the Bible. Know His Word. You can't know God apart from His Word. You know, how much time do you spend every day? I mean, just a little time, just every day in His Word. It's memorizing Scripture. That has been, for me, by far, the most helpful way that I see sin killed in my life. Is memorizing Scripture. And they make it, I mean, there's so many ways to do it now. These five verses, you know where these five verses come from? These five verses come from the Desiring God website. John Piper in his church kind of went through and selected like 5 years worth of verses every week to say, this will help you battle sin in your life. So I thought, well, that would be good for me. So I started learning them. I thought it'd be good for the church. So we started including this. So I go through and I just learn these every week. I'm not always right with you. I'm actually a little bit ahead because I started before we started here. But learning them. And there's an app on the phone now. You can get it on your iPad. You get it on the phone that it puts the verses to music. And you just learn a song. Now, quite frankly, y'all don't want to hear me sing any verses. Right? But this past year, I've learned around 70, 75 verses just by learning songs. Right? And once I have that, it takes me a while to get the tune, granted. But once I have the tune, I have the verse. And the Lord uses those things to crucify me constantly. Constantly. I'm like everybody else. When there's a good story, something you want to talk about, and somebody else is stirring up something and you want to get in it too, criticizing somebody or whatnot, what comes to mind? Proverbs 1:10. My son, when sinners entice you, do not consent. I want to talk. I want to gossip. Nope. Or how about maybe Ephesians 4:26? My wife is here, so I got to be real careful about this. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." There are times when my wife corrects me from my shenanigans that I don't like it. And I just want to say, I will not apologize. Be angry. Yes. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We got at least 30 minutes of sunlight, Lord. You know? Learn the Word. If you learn the Word, God will take that Word and apply it to you like all day long. He will encourage you with it. He will encourage you. And He will correct you with it. He will instruct you with it. Learn the Word. Pray. You know, just spend a little time with your family. Prayer. Reading the Bible. It prepares us. I thought this was interesting. The Church of God put out a study a few years ago, and they said this, that 25%, what they found was 25% of church members admit they never pray. 35% admit they never read the Bible. 60% never give to missions. We're talking about giving to missions. 70% never assume responsibilities at church. 85% never invite anyone to church, and 95% never even share their faith. We wonder why the church in America is plateaued and declining. Wonder why we're losing ground. Ladies and gentlemen, the farther we get away from the disciplines of knowing the Word of God, hiding it in our heart, and then practicing it in our everyday life, the farther we move from the power of God. Placement matters. Give it your all. Because of that, preparation matters. Prepare yourself. Paul goes on to say that purpose matters. Purpose matters. Verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Isn't that interesting? Think about just running aimlessly. Some people accuse me of running aimlessly when I go run a few miles. Just run, you run with nothing chasing you? That doesn't make sense at all. Well, no. Even when you're running for purpose. I want to run 3 miles. That's my goal. I want to run it in this amount of time. I want to lose this number of calories. There's purpose behind what you're doing. No one goes running just to run. That's dumb. Don't run just to run. Running is painful. Have some purpose behind it. There's a goal behind it. Paul says, look, I'm not running for no purpose. And then he switches his metaphor a little bit here, and he says, I don't box as one beating the air. I'm not shadowboxing here. Y'all ever seen somebody shadowboxing? They're talking about, come here, I can whoop somebody shadowboxing. You know? Now, if you put somebody in front of me, I'm going to run. Now, I'm not going to run aimlessly, but shadowboxing. And he says, look, I'm not shadowboxing. I'm just not working up a sweat here. There's a goal to my life. There's something I'm pursuing. There's something I care about. There's something I'm after. Something I'm preparing myself for. There's something I am pursuing. It is the glory of God being seen in my life. That God be seen and glorified through me and through others because of me. That's what I'm after. There is purpose that the world be changed because I was here and Christ was in me. That's what he's after. And you really see the emphasis of his purpose when you look at the context here. Go back and look at verse 19. Look at what he says, his purpose. You notice again in verse 24 where he says, Only one receives the prize. You know what his prize is? He has a purpose. He's running after. Look, let's see if you can figure it out. Verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win what? More of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win who? Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of God's law, but under the law of Christ, that I might win what? Who? Those outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. Now let me ask you, what is he pursuing to win in his life? What's his prize? Jews? Gentiles? Those under the law? Those inside the law? The weak? You know what his goal is? You know what his prize is? People! To see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ because he lived in such a way that Christ was glorified. He's got a purpose in his life. Paul gets up in the morning and he says, I'm going to win some Jews. He gets up in the morning and says, I'm going to win some Gentiles. Those under the law, alright, I'm going to adjust my life so I can relate to them, and then I'm going to get the gospel to them. Those outside the law, I'm going to adjust my life and get the gospel to them. To the weak, I'll be weak. Lord, I'll be whatever you need me to be so that you're glorified and people are one to Christ. Isn't that awesome? Man, that's purpose. What kind of purpose are you living your life for? Is your goal in life to get the mortgage paid off? Good goal, understand that, but not the goal. Is your purpose in life, if I can just get the kids raised, then my life will be a success. If I can do this thing, my life will be a success. I'll do that thing, then my life will be a success. No. All those things that we're doing, yeah, that's fine. We do those in life, but you know what the point is? That all those things are done in a way that God is glorified. All right? And that your life is lived not just to see, your house gets paid off. Congratulations. You get to heaven. What's God going to say? Congratulations. You worked all your life. You got your house paid off. Jesus died to bring you to me so that I could be glorified to all men because of you. And you paid your house off. Congratulations. Right? That's not enough of a goal. What's your goal? See other people's lives changed because your life was changed in Christ. That's it. That's the goal. So, again, stuff is simple. Invite people to church. You got people, you got neighbors, you got friends. You don't know where they are. Just talk to them. Ask them. Invite people to church. No shame in asking. So you go to church anywhere? Where are you with the Lord? You might say, well, that's kind of personal. Maybe. Still. You need to know Jesus. All right? And what if they say no? They say no. You ask somebody else. No big deal. All right? Have purpose. Have intentionality. God being glorified in our lives. Okay. Placement matters. Preparation matters. Purpose matters. And finally, perseverance matters. Perseverance matters. We end like this. If you're looking at why does perseverance matter? Why pursuing all the way to the end and not giving up? Here's why. Listen to me very carefully. I'm going to show it to you in the scripture in just a second. It matters because if your life is lived if you're a Christian but do not persevere in your faith, then you're disqualified. All right. Now let me qualify what I just said. If you're a Christian but do not persevere in your faith, in other words, you run from your faith, you don't love your faith, you don't love the Lord, you ultimately don't care about it or even turn from it. Guess what? You're not a Christian. You're not, because all through Scripture, one of the fundamental Baptist doctrines is perseverance of the saints, which means what? You know why saints can't lose their salvation? Because the Holy Spirit, the one who worked to save them, has the power to keep them saved and persevering in their faith. Right? It is evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And Paul says, look what Paul says in verse 27. "I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He says, "I do not want to be disqualified. I do not want to be taken out of the game and just be a teacher and not an athlete." Right? That's where Paul's at here. Let me give you a quick example and then we'll wind this down. But actually, I got two examples I'm going to give you. First one, when I was in college at Southwest Mississippi Community College in Summit, Mississippi, where Misty and I met. Right when I got to college, before Misty and I started dating, long time before, I got this idea that I'm going to join a gym because the ladies like good-looking men, you know. So I was going to join this gym, and I did. I joined the gym, and I had this trainer came with this gym, and I was expecting this ripped up dude to come show me how to work out. And this guy had a lot of different titles of bodybuilding things that he had won. But apparently time had adjusted some things. And he was no longer the huge muscle man that he used to be. I saw some pictures of what he used to be. Now pretty much all that muscle had been replaced with body fat. And anyway, you get the picture. But this guy now, he knew everything about eating right. He put on a diet plan, an eating plan. He knew what workouts to do. He put me on a plan that would be awesome. And I thought, man, you know all this stuff, but it's obvious. You're not practicing it. You become a teacher, but not an athlete. And Paul says, the worst thing that could happen to me is if my life is lived in such a way that all I do, all I can do really is help other people, but not live it myself. Then listen to me. Then really, I can't help other people. Right? Because the Christian life is not like exactly like working out. Okay? Because this guy could show me what to do, and I could do what he said, and I would get buff. But if I'm not living it, my Christian life, then guess what? No matter what I say, it's going to have any influence on anybody else. Because it's disqualified by my life. All right? Some of you may be saying, well, man, I'm already disqualified. I'm not there. Well, listen, none of us are there. Give you one last story that came to mind earlier this week. I used to love the movie Cool Runnings. Y'all, you might remember that movie Cool Runnings. Some of y'all watched that. It's about the Jamaican bobsled team. All right, and something had happened. They couldn't go on track, so they tried to figure out how do we get a team in the Olympics. And so they said, well, we could run. That'd be fast bobsledding. Now Jamaicans, that's a whole funny, you know, because you know, and it's based on a true story, but. Anyway, so they get in, they're terrible. I mean, they're terrible. But they get better, and finally, at the end, they're actually in a medal contending race. All right, but their bobsled, because they didn't have any money, fell apart on that last trip down the track. Just completely fell apart, and they didn't make it. I mean, they didn't make it down the track. You know? And you know what they did? They all got out of the bobsled and picked up the bobsled and ran it across the line. Some of you are thinking today, man, Bradley, I have already crashed the sled. I've already messed up. I'm not living. I'm not where Paul wants me. I'm not where God wants me to be. Well, guess what? You hadn't stopped persevering until you stopped running. You get out of the sled. You pick it up. And you strive toward that line. Right. That's what God wants out of us. A pursuit of His glory. And if we live like that, here's what we know. That only God could put that kind of faith in us. So it's the evidence of salvation. And it's also the foundation of our joy in this life. There's nothing like training and running and succeeding for the glory of God. Father, Lord, give us grace to that end, to run with all we have. Lord, If all these Olympians around us will train as hard as they do and reorganize their life for a medal that they place around their neck, oh God, would you give us grace to live infinitely more for your glory, for a crown of righteousness that we keep forever in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray for us today, if we're not running that way right now, we get that right. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. You just spend this time praying. Lord, get that right in me. Get this right. Deal with this sin. Overcome this obstacle. Lord, show me what I can do to ward off the obstacles. Father, help me learn Scripture, those types of things. Decide right now, you know what? I'm going to start learning these Bible verses. I'm going to learn them. I'm going to spend 10 minutes a day reading the Word. I'm going to pray with my kids every day. I'm going to just do these things. Father, help us to do these things for your glory. Father, if there are those here who are not saved, Father, they're not even in the race. Put them in the race, Father, I pray, by changing their heart. If that's you, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If you want to know more about that, I invite you to come during a time of invitation. Father, work amongst us now as we seek you. In Christ's name, amen.